This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. Thank you for tuning us in. We hope the program will bless you this morning. Now, again, if you'd like to contact me, I'll give you my mailing address and website address at the close of the program. You can leave me prayer requests or comment on the program either way. But if you go to the website, you'll find there's a weekly meditation there, and this program can be re-listened to on the website, as well as downloaded from there and passed on to others if you would like to do that. Now, today we want to continue with our commentary on 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, where Peter tells us in the last words that he left on record for us, "But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." And we have maintained that in order to grow in grace, we have to be Christ-like. Christ was full of grace and truth. He didn't give up the truth in order to show grace. And grace is obviously a broad term, but it means getting something that we do not deserve and usually has to do with a free gift. Now, to be one who is full of grace means that he's also full of graciousness. And so there's a lot of aspects to this word, and it's a beautiful word. But in order to understand the word, we have to have some knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I think that knowledge starts with an understanding of the Old Testament prophecies that were fulfilled when the Lord came the first time. We've been looking at those, and by looking at them, we're doing two things. First, we're learning something about the Lord so that we can understand who he was and why in the New Testament he was full of grace and truth. But we're also looking at this because it sort of gives us confidence. Sometimes we call this apologetics, but this gives us confidence that the Word of God was in fact divinely inspired and was written by God himself through secretaries that he chose to write the words down. Now, for me at least, it seems almost incomprehensible that people would assume that a creation as beautiful as ours and men who are as intricate as we are, humankind, I should say, that could all happen by chance. It seems to me that it's only reasonable that there was a divine mind creating the world and creating individuals in particular. There had to be a divine inspiration associated with creation. And so as we look at that, we come then to the Word of God, and it seems simple, awfully simple, to say, well, the Word of God is also the mind of God and was written down by men over a multitude of years, and that's how God has revealed himself to us, at least in our day. He did that in Moses' day as well, and he did that through the prophets. But in our day, because of the way in which God is working, we have the Bible, a Bible that has been in many cases proven reliable by academic people who didn't even believe in it. But at the same time, to assume that there was no divine mind behind creation, that there was no that we just happened, and to assume that the Bible just happened, to me makes no sense, particularly when we look at these prophecies, just the prophecies connected with the Lord, which the New Testament writers show us were fulfilled when the Lord came the first time. Now, we have 44 of them before us, and last time we were looking at number 19. And number 19 had to do with the blessing that the Lord would be to Gentile peoples. We mentioned how that the Lord had healed a daughter, I think I said a son last time, but it was the daughter of a Canaanitish woman who was willing to take the position of a dog who eats the crumbs that fall from the rich man's table, and she was saying that the Jews are the rich man, and she was one of the dogs, and she was willing to take that place in order to see blessing in her in her family and to see her daughter healed of a demon, of demon possession, and she got her wish. The Lord healed that daughter, and that woman was blessed. And then we looked at how that Peter had to have his mind changed about how that Gentiles were unclean, and he was told that what God had cleansed, that he was not to call common or unclean. And we see that in Acts chapter 10. And then he goes and begins preaching to a Roman centurion who has come together to listen to all that Simon Peter wants to tell him. And he says, "We are all here present to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." And would that be the attitude of people today? But we look at the Bible and we see these fulfilled prophecies, and we realize that there was a divine creator of the Bible, divine inspiration, and the Bible can be relied upon. And so while we looked at the blessing that came to the Gentiles last time, and blessing that came to me personally because I would be considered a Gentile, a non-Jew, I'm just so thankful for that. And yet, when we look at what the Lord did, we're told that he's going to speak in riddles, and that only those people whose ears are open to the truth are going to understand what he says. And that's our 20th prophecy, and I want to read it to you from Isaiah chapter 6. This is perhaps one of the most quoted prophetic portions in the New Testament. Isaiah 6 is where Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And when he saw the Lord, he had been condemning the people around him and saying, "Woe unto them." But when he sees the Lord, he says, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." And he is obviously awed by the holiness of the Lord that he has seen at that time. And after the Lord takes a coal from off the altar and cleanses him, he says to him, "Go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed." Now, in the New Testament, Matthew makes reference to that. In Matthew 13 and verse 13, we read, "Therefore I speak to them in parables." This is the Lord speaking now. "I speak to them in parables." This is allegories or stories that have a spiritual meaning. "Because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive, for the heart of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them.'" And so we find out that Isaiah had a ministry that not many of us would like to have, although to some degree we have it today. And that ministry was to go to a people who would not listen. I know when you read the prophecy at first, it would sound as though the Lord had closed their minds. But the Lord had not closed their minds. They had closed their minds. And once they closed their minds, then the Lord hardened their hearts. I'm convinced of that. Even when we go back and look at Moses' dealings with Pharaoh, before the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, Pharaoh had said, "I know not the Lord." Pharaoh himself believed that he was God, or at least presented himself as God. And he says, "I know not the Lord." And when he took that position, the Lord then hardened his heart. And they got, and ultimately Egypt was destroyed because of the fact that Pharaoh would not listen to what Moses was asking him and would not release the people that were God's people to go and worship the way they were supposed to worship. He would not deliver them from their bondage. And so we have that same thing when we come to the New Testament. Now it's not Pharaoh, it's the Jews. And the Jews have become so callous with regard to their own self-confidence and their own desire to have God do what they want rather than having them do what God wants that they have become dull of hearing. And they don't hear the truth. They don't respond to the gospel. And so the Lord uses allegories and stories. And I think many of these stories, we like to look at them as imaginary stories. And I hear my preaching brethren say that they are imaginary stories sometimes, but I do not believe that. I do not think the Lord ever had to come up with an imaginary story. I think he uses real life stories that actually happened. When he says a certain king went into a far country, he's thinking about a certain king who went into a far country. When he says a farmer went forth to sow, that farmer, there were farmers that went forth to sow. He takes these real life stories and tries to use them to explain spiritual truth in such a way that those people who do not want to believe do not understand them, and those people who do want to believe get a hold of the truth and do understand them, although many times the Lord has to explain the meaning of these parables to his own disciples. Now, we have that same problem today when we come to the scriptures. People say, oh, you can interpret them any way you want to, and you can interpret them any way you want to, but you cannot rightly divide them. You cannot rightly understand them and interpret them any way you want to. The Bible is really pretty easy to understand if you follow the truth of Scripture in its context and realize that God gives us the principles that we are to believe in the Gospels. He gives us examples in the Acts. He gives us teaching in the epistles, and he gives us illustrations in the Old Testament. And when we look at that whole thing, the theme is the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. He's the Creator. He's the God of Israel. In the New Testament, he's the Savior, and he was the Savior, obviously, in the Old Testament as well. And he's coming again, and on every page of Scripture, there is some allegorical teaching leading us to the Lord Jesus Christ, and in some cases, literal teaching leading us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope you're not one of those who say, well, the Bible can be interpreted any way it wants to be interpreted, because I've already quoted John 3:16, and it's just hard to interpret that any other way than that God did so love the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever trusts in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so, dear friend, the whole purpose of the Bible is that we can know who the Lord is, trust him to put away our sins. When he died at Calvary's cross, he put away our sins. We need to trust him, and we need to prepare for the world and the eternity that is to come. Now, our Heavenly Father, we pray for thy blessing upon this program and our blessing upon our listeners. We thank thee for thy salvation. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Our mailing address is Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. My website address is bdcministries.com, bdcministries.com, and we do thank you for listening.